Good evening and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in the theme, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. Our portion of scripture this evening from Acts is Acts chapter 9, but I would like you, if possible, to have your Bible with you and to follow me as I read several stories of marvelous miracles, two in the Old Testament and several in the New. So that's our title this evening of our little teaching, Marvelous Miracles. It's a wonderful thing when God performs what we would call a miracle. And of course, the Bible is full of miracles that God has wrought. And so, first of all, if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17 in the Old Testament, and we read the story of Elijah the prophet raising back to life again the son of the widow at Zarephath. And so if you have the portion in 1 Kings in chapter 17, reading first from verse 19, where Elijah says, "Give me your son," and he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with, by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, and here's the important point, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Then if you'll turn over to the second book of Kings, and we read in chapter 4 and verse 32, where now Elisha, who has been trained by Elijah, raises back to life again the Shunammite woman's son. We pick up the story in verse 32 of 2 Kings chapter 4. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on his bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched upon him once more, and the boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite," and he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. As we move through to the New Testament, you will know that in the Gospel of John, the writer of the Gospel that bears his name, selects a whole series of miracles, marvelous miracles performed by the Lord Jesus, and John calls these signs because they point to the fact that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and they reveal him as the one who is not only to perform miracles, but the one who is the Savior of the world. And so, take a look at a few of these with me now as we turn in the Gospel according to John in the New Testament, and just look at three of these miracles, all probably well known to you, I'm sure. Look first in the Gospel of John and chapter 6. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel, we have the wonderful account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 from a little boy's lunch. He had just five little loaves and two fish, and Jesus feeds a multitude of over 5,000 people. And then he says in verse 12 to his disciples, when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." But Jesus knew their hearts, and we read later in verse 26 of John chapter 6, Jesus answered his disciples, "I tell you the truth, these people are looking for me not because of the miraculous signs, but because they ate loaves and were filled." And Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then this wonderful statement in verse 35 of John 6, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." And so the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 illustrates the fact, points to the fact, that Jesus truly is the bread of life, and that if we believe on him, we'll never go hungry. If we believe on him, we will never go thirsty. Then if you'll turn over to John chapter 9, John chapter 9, we have another marvelous miracle. It is the healing of the person who was blind. And so turning over to John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. And this wonderful miracle illustrates what Jesus says in chapter 9 and verse 5 of John's Gospel, "While I'm with you, I am the light of the world." And then in chapter 10, we have Jesus stating that he's the gate of the sheep and the good shepherd. And as we come to chapter 11 of John's Gospel, we have the account of Jesus healing his friend Lazarus. And the whole point of this marvelous miracle, raising Lazarus to life again, we find Jesus saying in verse 25 of John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" In other words, John is very clear about this fact, that when God works marvelous miracles, it's not so much the miracle itself, it's what the miracle points to. The miracle, every time God moves in power, every time the Holy Spirit comes with gifts of healing, it is to point to the fact that Jesus is truly the Son of God, who is not able only to perform miracles of healing, but able to forgive our sins and restore our broken relationship with God. Well, with that little background, we come to the passage that we left out this morning in our meditation in Acts chapter 9. And so turn with me, please, to this passage in Acts chapter 9 from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. We read now Acts chapter 9 from verse 32. You have it in your Bible? The emphasis now is moving from Saul in his marvelous conversion to Peter. And this little passage is sandwiched between the mega accounts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, and the gospel that is taken to the Gentiles. And so, reading in Acts 9, verse 32, "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. 'Aeneas,' Peter said to him, 'Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat.'" In other words, get up and pick up your bed, your mat, and you have been healed. Get on your way. "Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha," which means Dorcas, "who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helping her to her feet, he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and here is the point, and many people believed in the Lord. I'd like to just read to you this in the Message paraphrase. Peter went off on a mission to visit all the churches, and in the course of his travels he arrived at Lydda and met with the believers there. He came across a man, his name was Aeneas, who had been in bed 8 years paralyzed. Peter said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And he did it. Jumped right out of bed. Everybody who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him walking around and woke up to the fact that God was alive and active among them. Down the road away in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, Gazelle in our language. She was well known for doing good and helping out. During the time Peter was in the area, she became sick and died. Her friends prepared her body for burial and put her in a cool room. Some of the disciples had heard that Peter was visiting in nearby Lydda and sent two men to ask if he would be so kind as to come over. Peter got right up and went with them. They took him into the room where Tabitha's body was laid out. Her old friends, most of the widows, were in the room mourning. They showed Peter pieces of clothing the gazelle had made while she was with them. Peter put the widows all out of the room, and he knelt and prayed. Then he spoke directly to the body, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her up. And then he called in the believers and widows and presented her to them alive. When this became known all over Joppa, many put their trust in the Master. Many put their trust in the Master as a result of this marvelous miracle. And so, friends, this little passage at the end of Acts 9 forms a link between the story of Saul, which we've considered over the past few Sundays, his conversion, his Arabian experience, his return to Tarsus, where he stays for 14 years, it seems, and the story of Cornelius, whom we read about in chapter 10, and we'll be looking there again. In the eyes of the apostles and the church council in Jerusalem, it is the salvation of Cornelius and his family that signals the inclusion of Gentile believers into the kingdom of God. And this little story of Peter's ministry at Lydda and Joppa on the Mediterranean coast is sandwiched between these two mega stories of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, the story of his spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity and apostleship, and the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ going to non-Jews, to Gentiles. So at Lydda, Peter now, who is the focus of Luke's history of mission, the Apostle Peter heals this paralytic named Aeneas, and the miracle of divine healing has such an effect on the people of Lydda and Joppa that a whole stack of people turn to the Lord. Praise his name. And then Luke the physician, Dr. Luke, writing our account of the history of mission through the early church, who must have had a particular interest in seeing Jesus do to human bodies what physicians like himself could not do, Luke singles out this incident that set Joppa abuzz with gossip about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. A fine and philanthropic lady who headed up the kind of social concern of her church, I'm sure, always doing good and helping the poor, died and was laid out in an upstairs room. Her Aramaic name was Tabitha, her Greek name Dorcas, which meant gazelle. She was obviously a nimble, energetic, efficient lady who loved the Lord and worked hard to sow all kinds of things for widows and for the poor and the needy. She had the wonderful gift of helps. Friends, what a wonderful and beautiful gift that is, to be operating in the body of Christ, the gift of helps. We have people in every congregation with the gift of helps, and what gems they are. Well, when this lady died and the believers in Joppa heard that nearby in Lydda there was an apostle, Peter, with a gift of healing, they sent for Peter and showed him all that Dorcas had done. The Lord, that is, the ascended Christ, who was continuing his work on earth through the members of his body by the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke to Peter. The Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, quickened in Peter the desire and the faith to raise Dorcas back to life again. But he could hardly hear himself think because of the weeping and the wailing of the widows, and so he sent them all out, the distractions out of the way. Peter got down on his knees before God, so that he could listen to the voice of the Lord, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, communing with his own spirit, revealing that in this instance the Christ who healed the cripples and raised the widow's son and Lazarus and Jairus's daughter would be glorified in the raising of Dorcas too. To the synagogue ruler, Jesus had said, Talitha kumai, to the synagogue ruler's daughter, that is. Now Peter, after his time of prayer, turns to the corpse of Dorcas, the gazelle, and says, Tabitha anesthete, Tabitha get up, Dorcas arise. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her up onto her feet. Strength returned as Jesus Christ breathed life and healing back into her body by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and Peter presented her to them alive. Luke leaves the commotion that follows to our imagination, but can you hear the wails of sorrow of these professional mourners transformed suddenly into shrieks of jubilation? Oh, what joy came to Joppa that day! What joy there is whenever God works, performing marvelous miracles. But friends, again, the most important thing, verse 42, many believed in the Lord. Why wouldn't it be grand if God renewed his wonders in our day? I'm praying that he will. How wonderful it would be if we could once again see genuine miracle after miracle as God in his great compassion heals the sick, or perhaps even raises the dead sometimes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But friends, what I want to emphasize this evening, let us never forget that the greatest wonder of all, the greatest miracle of all, is the salvation of a soul into everlasting life, the restoration of a person's broken relationship with God, the salvation of a sinner. That's a far greater wonder than the healing of a body, or even the raising of a life. Those things are at best temporary. We're all going to have to die one day. The greatest work of all is the work of eternal salvation, and the greatest gift of all is the gift of everlasting life. To create the universe, God only had to speak the word. To save you and me from sin and hell, God had to sacrifice his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. It's wonderful to know the Lord as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, and we rejoice in every situation where we see God healing the sick or performing his wonders. Marvelous miracles are still wrought by God every day in this old world. It's wonderful to know the Lord as the Lord our healer, but it's so much more important to know him fully. To know him fully as Jehovah Kadosh, the Lord our holiness. To know him as Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. To know God as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. To know him as Yahweh Roi, the Lord our shepherd, the one who guides us and provides us and enables us to say, as David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to quiet waters and green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because he is with me, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of enemies. He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. His goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a wonderful thing to know the Lord, not only as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, but the Lord our shepherd. And then to know him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, Jehovah Shammah. All of these titles and more, the Lord becomes to us through the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, and his glorious resurrection from the tomb on the third day. And so as we look at our passage of Scripture in Acts this evening, and as we look at these other passages where we've recounted some of the marvelous miracles performed by a gracious, loving Heavenly Father, and then as we consider gifts like Dorcas had, gifts of helps, and we consider all the wonderful gifts that God has given to his church, we're challenged to be like Dorcas. We're challenged to be like men of God who are used of God, sometimes to perform marvelous miracles. But let us, whoever we are, and whatever our place is in the body of Christ this evening, as we go forward into an unknown future, let us know for sure that our future is in the hands of God, and let us never grow weary in well-doing. But above all else, above every other miracle of God, for which we give thanks, and for which we trust him in days ahead, for that we still live in the day of miracles. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. With God all things are possible. So may God build our faith to be able to trust him for provision and for healing, for protection, and for his will to be accomplished in our life. But above everything else, dear friend, as this Lord's Day comes to an end, let us be thankful and let us be grateful for the body and blood of Christ, which makes all of this wonderful life possible. Isaiah the prophet said some 7 centuries before Jesus came, "He took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Upon him, that is Jesus, was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed, made totally whole forever. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the greatest miracle that could ever, ever occur is the miracle that occurs when by the grace of God we turn in repentance of our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation, and pray, O Lord God, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner. I commit my life to you, Lord Jesus, and I pray that you would take my life, consecrate me to yourself, use me in your service." The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the salvation of God, the forgiveness of our sins, and the gift of everlasting life, life in all its fullness, that is the greatest of all God's marvelous miracles. And so as we close this evening, I want to challenge you, dear friend. Do you know this Jesus who came into the world to say, "I have come that you might have life, life in all of its fullness"? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. To be born anew, born again, born spiritually into the family of God through faith in Jesus is the most marvelous miracle of all. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.